The most glorious truth is all summed up in one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter with the assuring promise that anyone who chooses to come to Christ will be saved.
Eternal life begins at the moment of faith. When you have faith and you believe, you'll have everlasting life. Even right now, we have life and life more abundantly, the Bible says. Jesus came for that.
John chapter 3 ends by declaring, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reinforces the essential doctrine made clear throughout this passage that there's only one through which you can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ.
We have a story here that someone who's truly seeking God, and he comes in the form of a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And we're going to see him asking some good questions. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is a huge, huge thing that Jesus brings up. When Jesus says you must be born again, this puts us in what I would call one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. When we're going through John, John touches on the essential doctrines. Jesus all but says, that's an essential doctrine, when he says you must be born again. And you would also conclude that by verse 3, where except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now that answer, did that bring a lot of clarity for you? I think most Christians kind of go, "Huh? What? Born of water and the Spirit?" And, you know, Nicodemus is like, "What are you talking about? Going back into your mother's womb?" But obviously he realizes that's kind of ridiculous. And that's not what Jesus meant. One of the things we've noted in the Gospel of John is his parallel with Genesis. Have we seen that so far? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we've seen parallels from Genesis through the Gospel of John that's kind of interesting. In fact, would you flip back to Genesis 1:1? Try to hang with me. There's an end in view, hopefully. Genesis 1:1, turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, there's something here that's so cool, and the word "was" is really interesting. The Hebrew word for "was," in this case, is this word that means, literally, it's haya, like karate chop. It means to be, become, or come to pass. Now, this is interesting because some translators would say maybe a better translation would be, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth became, or it came to pass. So it says in the earth, verse 2, the earth became without form and void. What made the earth become without form and void? Boy, there's a loaded question. I don't have time to go into it. But there's all kinds of theories of what happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. The earth became. But on the topic of creation here, notice a couple other things. Verse 11, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Keep that in mind, after his kind. Look at verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and the herb yielding seed after his kind. Also verse 21, just fast forward there. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. What brought forth the waters? And every winged fowl and every after his kind. This idea of after their kind, keep this in mind as we go back to the Gospel of John, when we go back there, just in a minute. But the idea is the earth was without form and void. Some would argue that's a picture of death. Before creation, what happened? The earth became without form and void. So what happened between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2? Something. But a lot of scholars say the earth was without form and void as a picture of death. But verse 2 of this chapter, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, it says there. What brought things to life? The Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters brought forth life. And the rest of that, we start seeing, you know, creation and life being brought in by God's beautiful creation. Keep all that stuff in mind. Now let's flip back to John chapter 3. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Verse 5. Jesus said in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of spirit. Is that reminiscent of Genesis 1, 2? It kind of is. If we're following the pattern of Genesis 1, 1 and John 1, 1 and the beginning, it's reminiscent. Except a man be born of water and of the spirit. Look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Does that sort of ring a bell in the sense that flesh after its kind and spirit after its kind? So some would say we're talking about a kind of a similar thing. Verse 8 is where it gets really interesting. And the wind, Jesus suddenly talks about, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Suddenly we've got those that are born of the Spirit, which is being born again, has to do with the wind. In John chapter 3, verse 8, this word wind is notable. It's the word pneuma. The word wind, which is also the Greek word for the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word is ruach, which means wind, breath, or spirit. And so in verse 8, there's kind of a link of the wind and the Holy Spirit and of water. Those three things are all linked together there in verse 8. In the beginning was water, the word, and the spirit. Well, I believe you can tie the word with the spirit because God spoke by his word creation into existence. So when the wind moved on the water and God said, let there be light and created the animals, the beginning was water, word, and spirit, all moving together, which gave life. Kind of interesting. Question, when were the disciples truly saved? Well, there's debate on this. You know, there's a lot of times where they're going along and they still are totally clueless. And Jesus said, oh, have I been with you so long? You know, when did something really happen? I believe, this is my opinion, I'm going to tell you this, but I would back it with the Gospel of John chapter 20. Remember after Jesus died on the cross, and by the way, salvation really doesn't come except by the cross of Jesus. Now Jesus has died on the cross, risen from the grave, and what are the disciples doing? They're shaking in their sandals, hiding for their lives up in an upper room in Jerusalem. And in John chapter 20, Jesus appears to them. But what does Jesus do? Anybody remember? Breathed. Wind, breath. He breathed on them. And then what did he say? Receive ye the Holy Ghost, he said, Spirit. Emphasis on the word breathe. By the way, the word for breathe, when John 20, 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Greek word for breathe there is emphusao, where we get our word emphysema, by the way. But emphusao, which means to blow or breathe on. And this is when the Spirit, I think, was breathed in them. Do you remember the Holy Spirit relationships? He's with you before you were saved. He's in you when you become a Christian, and he'll become upon you. Those prepositions are important, Acts chapter 1 and 2. So when did the Holy Spirit go in to the disciples? John chapter 20, when Jesus breathed on them, and he breathed life on them. When is a person born again? I believe when a person repents and accepts Jesus as their Savior and believes that he died on the cross for their sins and rose from the grave. I believe that's when the Holy Spirit is in a person, when they accept Jesus Christ and they're saved. This is why I kind of believe this, even though it's kind of a long, exhaustive discussion, saying I think the water is the Spirit. there's a reason why I believe that. And it has a lot to do with Genesis 1:1 and then the whole story of the disciples. This is what makes you born again, is you have the power of the Spirit in you. Anything that's of the flesh is of the flesh, and anything of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Okay, does that all make sense? Now, this is where we pick it up in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How could these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things?" This cracks me up. You know, are you a teacher in Israel? By the way, this better translation in verse 10, something to note, the original says, "Art thou the teacher in Israel?" Jesus is saying, you're the head honcho teacher, is kind of the idea, which is kind of interesting. Now, you might say, "Pastor Brett, how should Nicodemus know these things? This is the New Testament we're reading." My answer to that, first and foremost, would be Genesis 1:1. That's why I think Nicodemus should have known this had he been maybe a little more careful in understanding what it meant to have life by the Holy Spirit. And there's all kinds of examples of that in the Old Testament. I already gave you Genesis 1:1. You want to have another one that's really great about the life that comes by the Spirit? Why don't you flip over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Go to the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This is all talking about something Nicodemus should have known. And there it says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." What a promise. This promise is foretelling when the Holy Spirit would be put within the hearts of the people. I believe this is foreshadowing, telling of what Jesus is talking about, being born of the Spirit when you get a new heart. Since we're in Ezekiel, let's go to another one. Turn the page to Ezekiel 37. You ever hear about the story of the Valley of Dry Bones? Look at Ezekiel 37, verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." That's death. "And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, thou knowest.' And he said unto me, 'Prophesy upon these bones and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath.'" Guess what Hebrew word that is? Ruach. That same word, breathing. "I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinew upon you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Clinkety clink. "Behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." You know, the knee bone was connected to the thigh bone. Stuff like that. Look at verse 8. "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." They're just like zombies. They're dead, but they look like people in their life. That's the average person today. That's the world that's unsaved. They don't have spiritual life. By the way, this is very specifically talking about the Jews and the Jewish nation. I'm just going to make that real clear. Although there's things that are true about us as well. This is about what God's going to do to the nation of Jews. And people say, "Well, Brett, you believe the Jews were gathered by God in Israel, but they're not even saved. They don't even believe in Jesus." This is where the Jews are at right now. They're sort of the walking zombie phase. The Lord's brought the Jews back together as the signs of life are upon them. But when will the Jews have life really breathed into them? During the tribulation, middle part of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, they'll realize they've been duped and they'll realize Jesus is the Messiah, Romans 11:25, and all of Israel shall be saved at that moment. This is talking about that. But this is what Nicodemus should have known about. There was no breath in them. Then, verse 9, he went and said, "Prophesy to the wind," ruach or spirit there. "Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. What a powerful prophecy. The Valley of Dry Bones is for the Jewish people. But this is descriptive of really the thing the Lord did even with Gentiles. We were born dead with skin on, if you would. And then we were spiritually born again when we had the Holy Spirit. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. And this is all part of this discussion. So Ezekiel 37, this is all pretty powerful stuff. Now back to John chapter 3. Verily, verily, verse 11, which means true, like it's an emphasis of this is really true, this is really true. That's what it's saying. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness, verse 11. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you can't get the basics of earthly stuff, how are you going to understand the more complex stuff of spiritual nature, like this being born of the Spirit? Jesus is saying, you got to kind of open your mind a little bit here to this stuff and more complex things. And that's where we start talking about the Trinity and the glorification of Jesus and other most noteworthy things. Verse 13, it says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Jesus is the only one that came down from heaven to show the truth. Now, example of all of life being brought from the Son, S-O-N, is verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we're still talking about the same spiritual life that we were just referencing, but we covered this, the must of the Savior. He must have had been lifted up on the cross. And why a serpent? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God. Now for the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is this verse used so much? Why do people memorize it and put it up at NFL games and stuff like that? I think it's sort of the verse in the Bible that in the most simple of terms summarizes everything perfectly. The most glorious truth is all summed up in one verse. The center word of the verse is the word Son. I love that. Christ is the Son. And another great word is everlasting. The word everlasting is the word aionios, which is eternal, forever, without end. I love the everlasting word. Another word, life. It's a noun, ze, which means life, a state of vitality, every living soul. And when you combine all this together, eternal life begins at the moment of faith. When you have faith and you believe, you'll have everlasting life. Not just when you go to heaven, but even right now we have life and life more abundantly, the Bible says. Jesus came for that. By the way, you know, the world is under judgment and wrath, and Jesus has overcome the world. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God, the greatest being, so the greatest degree, loved, the greatest affection, the world, the greatest object of his love, that he gave the greatest act, his only, his greatest treasure, begotten, the greatest relationship, Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest company, believes, the greatest trust, which is pistuo, by the way, same word, in him, the greatest object of faith, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have the greatest assurance, everlasting, the greatest promise, life, the greatest blessing. I think John 3:16 sums up all the greatest things in all the world and all the existence. That's why this verse is so huge and we love it. Well, moving along, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is just explaining Christianity 101. We're all condemned to death and hell, but if you believe in Jesus, you are not in that category of condemned. And for the believer, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Beautiful Romans passage. Well, again, this idea of believed there in verse 18 is the Greek word pistuo. Again, same word. And there's those that will just choose not to believe. That's just kind of the way it goes. There's a barber and a minister walking down the road, and the barber, who was an atheist, said, Pastor, if God existed and he's all loving, how come all these poor beggars are out here suffering? And the pastor just kind of remained silent and didn't really answer his question. But They came to another guy near a homeless man that was particularly a mess with long, dirty, shaggy hair and an unkempt beard. The pastor motioned toward the barber and to come closer. He said, "How can you call yourself a barber if this man looks like this?" And the barber said, "Well, he hasn't come to my shop to get cleaned up and taken care of." And the pastor said, "And so too, if any one of them would come to Christ, he would save them of their sins free of charge." I like that. That's the truth. Anyone that chooses to come to Christ will be saved. That's what this is saying. Beautiful. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered." Verse 21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." This should explain to us why people use the name of Jesus in vain, why people make jokes and hate Christians. Hatred of Christianity is becoming sort of more and more popularized these days. It's because men love their darkness rather than the light. And men will keep going that way. But man, we got to keep turning on the light switch of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And again, our essential doctrine list, this is one of the essential doctrines, that Jesus Christ, salvation is through him only. And John chapter 3 supports that. There's only one through which you can be saved. That's Jesus.
Pastor Brett Metter draws a verse-by-verse study of John chapter 3 to a close with foundational truths for understanding God's one and only plan of salvation on today's Word. And I invite you to stick around as Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, if you don't know our teacher, let me introduce you to Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where the church has grown to one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We'd like to invite you to listen each day at this same time for more of today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. Well, I have Pastor Brett with me now, and Brett, I wonder if we're talking with someone who might be realizing that they don't have the assurance of knowing where they'll go when they die. Well, all it takes is saying yes to Jesus.
Yeah.
Pastor Brett, for that person who would like to put their faith in Jesus, can you share how they can do that?
Yes, thanks, Kurt. That's a great question. And the person that wants to know that they're saved and ready to go to heaven, you know, I think we feel like we have to do something, so people put a pressure on themselves. The only thing that's required from us is to acknowledge our sin before the Lord. That's the fancy word repentance. And then to confess and believe. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. So that's the total complete affirmation. And you can be confident, not confident in that you've done enough to be saved. Our confidence and assurance of salvation really comes through the work of Jesus. That's why when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," that's such a glorious thing for us all, because he finished the work for me and for you. So for that listener, you can have that assurance because of what Jesus did on the cross. And if you want to just pray that prayer, you can pray that prayer with me right now. "Dear Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. And now, Lord, help me to walk with you, and thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen." If you prayed that prayer, the Lord will answer that prayer, and you can be assured that his grace and his mercies directed to you.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Brett. And friend, if you just prayed along with him to accept Jesus, we're so excited to welcome you into the family of God. And we have some next steps that will help you as a follower of Jesus. There's a page on our website that'll provide encouragement and support as you begin this relationship as a Christian. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link New Believer. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can join us again as we look at a powerful story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.